Amen. How great and glorious is our God in all of his perfection. Let us now turn together to the letter of 1 Peter, to 1 Peter and chapter 1. And as you are turning there, I'll just remind you that over the last several weeks we have been considering this book of 1 Peter, in particular the first section, and we've seen that really the message of it is that Christians are to be holy exiles of hope. And this first section is all about the identity of God's people, the identity of God's people, who they are. And so we've seen that they are exiles in a foreign land. We've seen that they are chosen of God. We've seen that they are people of hope, or you might even say, even better, children of hope, because God has begotten them again to a living hope. They are people of privilege. They are people who God has made for himself. And now, what we are going to see are two implications over this week and the next of that identity. Implications, things that flow out of that identity. And today, it is that this identity leads to hopeful holiness that remembers redemption. This identity that we've just spoken about leads to hopeful holiness that remembers redemption. And all of this is coming out of the verses that have come before. So verse 1 to 12. I counted 5 times in the verses that we're going to look at this morning, which is verses 13 to 21. 5 times that things of the previous verses are mentioned in those 9 verses. Things like the hope of Christ's coming. Things like being children of a father. Things like this salvation being from of old, but now being revealed in this time. Things like Christ's resurrection and glory. All of that we've seen, haven't we, in verses 1 to 12. But now Peter is drawing out implications and applications for us, particularly that hopeful holiness remembers redemption. And so, with that in mind, give now your attention to God's word as we read 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 21. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father who judges without partiality, according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Are you a conformist or a nonconformist? What I mean by that is, do you naturally run with the crowd and all that they do? Or do you naturally run the other direction, go exactly opposite to what the crowd is doing because you don't want to have any part of what the crowd is doing? What's your natural inclination? I have to say that most of the time that we find that in ourselves, or a lot of the time anyway, it's actually coming from our sinful natures, isn't it? We run along with the crowd into things that displease God. And also, we desire not to do what the crowd is doing when it's right, because we don't want to be ruled by anyone else. We want to be the masters of our own destiny. And we don't want to be ruled by anyone, including God. But, here's the thing. Surprisingly, being a Christian requires both of these things. Both conformity and non-conformity. But in a God-honoring way. And we've seen in the passage here, we're not to conform to our former desires, but rather to conform ourselves to God's character. And it's a mixture of these things, conformity, non-conformity, all centered around our God, that the Bible calls holiness. Not going along with this world, not going along with our former desires, but rather reflecting, conforming, acting in such a way that is in accordance with the character of our God. And here, holiness as a way of life is what the Apostle Peter is exhorting us to. And we need that, don't we? Let's just be honest for a moment. We need that exhortation to holiness. I don't know you through and through, but I know my own heart, and I know that the Bible tells us that the heart of man is deceitful and wicked above all other things. We desire naturally to go our own way. We naturally desire to do our own thing. Or we naturally desire to go with everyone else doing the wrong thing. And we need this exhortation. We have temptations all around us to compromise. And you can imagine the first audience and being then brought out of their Greco-Roman society and all the temptations that they would have had around them to cut corners, to compromise. And it's the same with us. But we also see here the redemption of God. Because in exhorting us to holiness, Peter leads us to the matchless perfection of the holiness of God, and the right sort of fear that should inspire in us. And we need to also hear then what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ for us to make us his own, to make us those who love and serve him, that we should be built up and encouraged and confident to go forward in holiness. So this morning, by God's grace, what I want to exhort you to is hopeful holiness that remembers redemption. And simply take those two parts, hopeful holiness and remembering redemption. We've seen so far again and again and again, haven't we, this call to look ahead. We've seen Peter focus on the hope that is before us in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that will mean for us. Our inheritance, the glory and honor and praise that shall be ours at Christ's coming. And here, Peter calls that in verse 13, the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is God's favor on us and his power in us. His favor on us and his power in us. And what we shall experience when Christ comes is full of that. In our inheritance that we've seen, in the glory and honor and praise that shall be ours. But that is to be the fixed point that we are focused upon. His coming and all the glories that that will bring. When a man or woman gets engaged, as we've just heard about this morning, what happens? There is a fixed date that is ahead of them that controls everything else. Where they live, what sort of jobs they may or may not take, financial decisions, all sorts of things. Why? Because they're focused on that fixed point. It's the same with a move, maybe, that you've been looking forward to, and your life is all shaped around that move that's coming up and that you're expecting. Here, hope is a confident expectation based on that fixed point of Christ coming again. But what's the problem for us? It's that this is unseen, is it not? We can't sense Christ coming with our eyes, with our fingertips, with our tongues. We can't hear of it other than in God's word. And so the apostle here gives us instruction to gird up the loins of our minds, to soberly rest fully our hope on this grace, on the coming of Christ. This phrase, gird up the loins of your mind, it's having to do with preparation for work or battle. In fact, back when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they had this thing called the Passover, where they slayed a lamb and put the blood on their doorposts so that the angel of God that was coming to destroy the firstborn of all their enemies would not destroy their firstborn and they would be saved. And then they ate this lamb, but then they were getting ready to go out to their promised land, the thing that they had their mind fixed upon, or ought to have had their mind fixed upon. And they were told there to be ready for action, to be ready to go, because the angel of death will come and then they will be cast out of Egypt. And so they need to eat this meal, this lamb that they've killed and all that went with it, ready to move. It's also this idea of, you know, when people used to dress in long robes, they would gather them up around their waist so that their legs could be free. That's the idea. To be taking away everything that hinders so that we can be ready for action. You might think of this as part of the reason why many of you who are in the military do so much physical fitness, right? Because you want to be ready for action. You don't want to have your unfitness or whatever it might be, the fact that you can't run long because you run out of breath or whatever. You don't want that to be in the way of doing your job that you'll need to do if you're called upon to deploy or whatever it might be. You want to be ready for action. And this is what the apostle is telling us in regard to our minds. So let me ask you, what hinders you from focusing on the coming of Christ? Is it that this coming is not enough in your prayers, in your meditation upon the Lord and his dealings with you and on his word? Is it that it's not enough in your conversations with one another? Is it perhaps that it's not enough in the music that you listen to? This focus on the coming of Christ. Is it perhaps because you're busy or you're worried or simply because you're out of practice? You're not in the practice of focusing on the coming of Christ and all that the glories that will bring to us. What is it that hinders you? What is it that gets in the way, as the long skirts might get in the way of someone going to battle? What is it that gets in the way of you focusing your hope fully upon the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ? Because we're called to do that. We're called to rest our hope fully on this grace. And that's a conscious choice. You might think of it graphically as taking your hopes in your hand and placing them somewhere. You're resting them on this coming of Christ. But it's a conscious decision that you must make each morning, reminding yourself of where your hope lies. Conscious decision you must make in the major decisions of life. A conscious decision you must make when it comes to the anxieties, the uncertainties that face you. A conscious decision you must make as you think about how to do your jobs, how to live in your families, and how to deal with the pressures of life. This hope that shapes our holiness is one that has a mind prepared to focus on the coming of Christ, and one that makes a conscious decision to keep that before our eyes. But having gotten our focus on this hope, Peter now goes on to show us how it changes the way we live here and now. As we are exiles, during our stay here, he says in verse 17 that this is how we are conduct ourselves in our stay here. And the connection between hope and holiness is actually all the way back in chapter 1, verse 3. Because remember, how did we get that hope? How, as people of God, as God's people, do we have this great hope of Christ coming and the inheritance that will come with it? It's because God, the Father, has begotten us again, has given us new life. And if we have that hope, then we also have Him as our Father. And if we have Him as our Father, then He gets to determine how we live. The key word here is holiness. We're back to conformity unto God's character and not conforming unto our old desires. What do obedient children do? We see this in verse 14. They conform themselves to God's command, or to their father's command. Maybe some of you children know how hard that is, to conform yourself to your father's command. But for a good father, it's not just his arbitrary command, is it? And maybe some of you know this and some of you don't. But for a good father, it's not just an arbitrary command. It's actually that his command comes from his character. He tells his son to love other people. Why? Because he himself loves other people. He tells his son to be kind to his sister. Why? Because he himself is kind to his daughter. And this is exactly, as we read earlier in the service, what God told his people. Again, Israel had been brought out of slavery in Egypt, and they were headed towards the promised land, even as we've been redeemed and are headed towards the coming of Christ and the renovation of this entire world. But in the meantime, they were told to reflect God, to bear the family resemblance, as it were. You're my son? Look like me. Do the things I do. And so in the case of God, what is it? It's being good. It's being loving. It's being righteous. It's loving truth and justice. It's being faithful. And if you need some help in fleshing this out, we have this helpful little summary in the Ten Commandments of what God's people are to do, but that flows from God's character. God is a good father. He's commanding his children to do exactly those things that reflect who he is. And so we are called to conform ourselves to God's character, to bear the family likeness. But the thing is, we're adopted children. And so we have a past. And sometimes that past creeps in, does it not? Our old desires. Our desires not to conform ourselves to our Father, but to go against Him and go in other ways. And here we are called to resist those things. That natural selfishness. That pride. Those things that are against our God. Those desires we are to resist and to not conform to. And what is the motivation? Might surprise you. Talking about God as our Father. But the motivation, actually, that he gives here is fear. Now, we need to be clear. It's not the fear of a child because of his or her abusive father. That's not the way God is at all. But it's a healthy respect for our Father. And this may be very difficult for some of you to get your minds around because of your own very painful experiences that you've had with fathers. But there is a sense in which good fathers are to rule their households well. They are to bring forth justice and when it's necessary, punishment on their children. And therefore, their children have a healthy respect of them. That was certainly the way I was growing up with my father. Even to this day, there are certain things I wouldn't say in a certain way to my father. Why? Because of that healthy fear, you might say, or respect that I have for him. And God will not tolerate those who claim to be his children, but have no interest in bearing his character. That does not mean that he isn't gracious and merciful and kind. He is absolutely long-suffering. But if we refuse to bear his likeness, he will not tolerate that. And the passage reminds us that he judges without partiality, that he does not play favorites. He is not to be trifled with. Even as we can see with Israel, who he brought out of Egypt, and yet they had no interest in bearing his likeness. And so he let them die in the wilderness. What about you? Do you bear the family likeness? What place does conformity to God's commands have in your life? Is it only when it's convenient or when it's also inconvenient? In your thoughts? The thoughts that you have towards others? Thoughts of anger, of lust? What about your words? What about your jobs? How are you seeking to conform to God's character in what you do for a living, in your family? And again, if you need practical help, look to the commandments that God has given us. Come and talk to the elders. We would love to work with you through these things. But what place does this conformity to God's character, bearing his likeness, have in your life? Don't trifle with God. If you do, it's playing with fire. This hopeful holiness fixes your mind upon Christ's coming. And it causes us to live in holy fear, reflecting the character of our God. But Peter doesn't leave us there. He knows that thinking about a God who judges impartially, who is absolutely perfect, whose standard doesn't waver in the slightest, can be absolutely crushing. He knows that the devil loves to lead you to sin. And then once you have sinned, to come and remind you of how just and holy and righteous God is and how unworthy you are. And so Peter then, in order to stir us up to this holiness, reminds us of our redemption. And that is what we must be called to here. And I want to look at this in terms of place, person, and purpose. Place, person, and purpose. We are redeemed from where? From the aimless conduct of our natural fathers, it says in verse 18. You think of a child, perhaps, with an irresponsible father who is adopted and brought to be with a father who loves him and takes care of him or her. This is the image here, and it's a mirror image of what we've been seeing. Just as we are now to reflect the character of God our Father, so we have been brought out of that where we were reflecting the aimless character of our natural fathers. Now, some of us have fathers that are Christians, and that doesn't apply, but certainly for these new believers in Christ here, it's talking about the world out of which they came, that was going contrary to God, and God has taken them out of that. But the point is that we're no longer bound to these things. When you struggle with your sin, when the devil seeks to come to you and beat you up because there's a holy God and you're not bearing that likeness of a child, remind him that you're no longer bound to that sin. Remind yourself that you're no longer bound. Why? Because God has taken you out of that. God has taken you from the conduct of your fathers, as it were, to make you one who reflects in your conduct his perfect character. And how has he done that? He's done that in a person, in the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think is valuable? What is valuable to you? Well, Peter says that which God has redeemed you with is more valuable than anything you could possibly think. He takes the height of value, as it were, particularly in his day, silver and gold, and says they have nothing on what God has used to redeem you. You see, Peter compares Jesus Christ and his blood to that lamb that I talked about before, that was killed, that the blood might be put around the doorposts, that God might pass over his people and not pour out his judgment upon them. And Peter says, that is what Christ is for you. The perfect, spotless Son of God. The one who could have no imperfection because he was God. Become man. And has poured out his blood. So what room is there left for the wrath of God? Because this blood is from the spotless Lamb of God. When gloomy doubts prevail, and sometimes we can fear to call God ours, can we not? Remember the blood of Christ. Remember this precious blood spilt for you. When the thoughts of the holiness of God and the enormity of what your responsibility is in bearing his likeness presses down upon you, look to Christ. Look to his blood. shed for you. And remember the purpose of all of this. This salvation has been prophesied from long ago, as we saw last week, as we see even here in the last few verses of our passage. But it's come about now. Christ has died. Christ has been raised. And God, according to his wisdom, has done all of this. But why? It is to display his character. It is to display what he has done for you and what he will yet do for you. You will be raised because Christ has been raised. And he's done it. That your focus should not be on yourself, but on him. That your faith and hope should be in him. So when you are tempted to be crushed, stop thinking about yourself. For every look at yourself, as a famous preacher said, take 10 looks at Christ. Look at your God who has given you Christ, who has planned that his blood should be shed, who has raised him from the grave, that death should not win, that your death should not win over you. Remember your redemption. Remember the place where you have been redeemed from. Remember the person who has redeemed you. Remember this purpose, that your faith and hope should be in the God who has done all of this. He says, I've done all of this for you. Will you still see me as a wrathful, foreboding judge? Look at what I have done for you. Look at what I have done in giving you my son, in his precious blood, in raising him from the dead. Will you not believe that my heart is of love and grace for you, my dear child? Remember your redemption. And in remembering, be holy. As you remember, let that cycle continue. You seek to serve God. You are brought low. You remember redemption, and that redemption fuels you again to seek him more fully. Do it in the fear of God, but do it remembering your redemption. And if you do not know God this morning, don't trifle with him. This is serious business. But know that in him there is fullness of redemption, as we'll sing in a moment. And in him, your sins, the awful judgment that awaits everyone outside of Christ, can be done away with forever. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for Christ, for your plan of redemption. We pray that as you have made us to be yours, your children, as you have set the hope of Christ coming before us, that you would make us people of hopeful holiness. And as we walk, yes, in respectful fear of you, let us remember your redemption. And let us take courage and continue the fight. In Jesus' name, amen.